20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me explain to you my challenge to you this morning. Sometimes you think you're just sitting there being entertained. Now, you may be. That's a problem you have to solve. But every time you're invited to stand and sing the truth, you are preaching. Now, it'd be very easy for somebody to come in as a cynic, as a skeptic, with questions, doubts, maybe even fears. Listen to one man speak and leave saying, that's a bunch of hooey. But to be surrounded by 500, 600, 800 people who are smiling, singing, saying, affirming, rejoicing, celebrating the same thing, that's a sermon a skeptic can't lightly ignore. And that's what the first part of the service is all about. It's you preaching. It's you using the orchestrated opportunity of music and lyric to say things about our Savior, things from your heart to the Savior, things to others standing around you about your Savior and your salvation. So understand this morning, my voice is just one of hundreds that you've heard this morning, speaking the truth about this event we call resurrection. This series of messages focuses on Mary. And last week we discovered that there are at least 6 different Marys in the New Testament. Don't get them confused. They're not the same lady. Last week we met Mary of Bethany, who gave her testimony, her witness to the mystery of who Jesus was and what was going to happen to him. Jesus said, she's anointed my body for my burial. She could look over that momentary rise in popular explosion we call the triumphal entry. She could look beyond that. She saw something the disciples hadn't seen yet. She knew that he was headed to Calvary. She knew that. And she gave exquisite testimony of her faith. Not only that he would die, but that his death would be for her. This morning we look at Mary the Magdalene. John chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw, and believed. That other disciple is the author of the book we're reading. His name is John. He was the first to believe, connect the evidence with the prophecies. They still did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again, but Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw 2 angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" because they've taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they put him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you removed him, tell me where you've put him. I will take him away. Jesus said, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, that is, teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She told them what he said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is the 52nd time we have celebrated the Lord's resurrection over the last calendar year. Where have you been? In the consecutive first days of the week, Sunday, in the consecutive first days of the week that followed, Jesus habitually met with his disciples, demonstrated that he was indeed alive, that he was physically resurrected, that he was focused upon them, knew where they were, what was going on, and that he had made provision for them, and that they were significant to him. See, we don't practice Easter once a year. We practice the resurrection 52 times every year. The first day of every week has been set aside by the followers of Jesus Christ for the last near 2,000 years. And we gather because he's alive, and we gather expecting to meet him, to hear his voice, to sense his presence, to encourage one another, to learn more about him and his provision for us in this life, to think more deeply about who he is and what he really did and what he's going to do, and to look forward to the completion of the work he's begun in our hearts. So where have you been? We don't come together every Sunday because we have nothing else to do. And we certainly don't come together every Sunday just to go through ritual and form and function. We come expecting to meet the Lord Jesus because he set that pattern, that rhythm, in the 40 days after he came out of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, she has much to say to us this morning out of her life, out of her experience. I pray we'll have ears to hear. And I pray that as we listen, the same Lord Jesus Christ who thrilled her, who spoke her name, turned her tears into rejoicing, that same Lord Jesus Christ who stood in the midst of the disciples, who met the two walking on the road to Emmaus, who met Peter in a private moment of reconciliation, that same Lord Jesus will stand here in our midst and speak to your heart and to my heart. Call us by name. Convince us that he knows us personally, deeply that he cares. And that because of who he is and what he's done, not only is world history on a different course, but my own personal life and your own personal life has taken a new path and has a new destiny. And we have peace. Peace with God. Peace with our neighbors. Peace with one another. That's the testimony of Mary. Look with me quickly at Luke chapter 8. You see, Mary's witness came out of her experience of Jesus Christ's power. She had a personal experience of his power in her own personal life. She's a perfect candidate to be the vessel or the vehicle to share with others things about the Lord Jesus, because her encounter with him was not just abstract. It was dynamic and personal. In Luke chapter 8, we read, "Soon afterwards, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses." Note that. God knows the difference between physical sickness and demonic, destructive control of a human spirit. He knows the difference. They are not the same. "Among these women healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, first named as Mary, called Magdalene, seven demons had come out of her. They were supporting Jesus and his traveling entourage from their possessions." Mary was witness to the personal power of Jesus Christ in her own personal life. Earlier this morning, I heard a radio message. This was referenced, and the pastor said, had that happened today, we would have called Mary's condition a psychological disorder. We would have misdiagnosed it. Mary wasn't just suffering internal disorientation. Mary had become the habitation of seven different demonic, intelligent beings bent on her destruction. So we know. We should not assume from that Mary was therefore immoral, that she was a slut, a prostitute. The two do not necessarily connect. Some of the best demonic possessed people in the world are highly moral people. They're not even aware that their minds are filled with doctrines of demons. That is, truths and thoughts and ideas that do not have their source in truth and life, but rather have their source in the concoctions of demonic spirits, intelligent demonic beings who are capable and do take control over individual lives and seek to destroy them. You read this afternoon in the rest of chapter 8, and you'll meet a man Jesus addressed who had legion demons. When they were expelled from the man, thousands of swine became inhabited by those same demons, and they committed animal suicide. Now listen, you and I live in a world, in a culture, in a time when people deny that such things are true. Man can become sophisticated beyond the boundaries of his own sense. And one of the things that's good about the postmodern mind is the postmodern mind says there's more going on in our world than you can measure with a ruler or a test tube. And in that proposition, the postmodern mind is closer to the truth than modernism. Mary, we're here this morning, she could begin by saying, I grew up in the little town of Magdala. not that far really from Capernaum. And early in his ministry, Jesus, a preacher from a neighboring town, Capernaum, who grew up in a town not that far away, Nazareth, Jesus promised, I listened. He confronted my problem and delivered me from these seven demon spirits. How their activity in her life manifests itself is shielded from us, and we don't need to know. We do need to know that Mary's qualified to say, this Jesus practices what he preaches. He is indeed able to deliver from sin and Satan and all of Satan's powerful forces. She knew that from personal experience. Secondly, Mary Magdalene was also witness of his passion. You have your Bible already open there to the 20th chapter of John. If you look over in chapter 19, you'll see that she's named there as one of the four women who stood at the base of the cross. It's chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and her name is Mary. Mary is never known in Scripture as the virgin. Never. She's never addressed that way in Scripture. She's identified as being one, but she's never called Mary the virgin. She's always identified as Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we got Mary, his mother's sister, that is Mary's biological sister. If you compare the record in Matthew and Mark, you discover that her name is Salome. And she is the mother of the author of this book, John, and James, his brother. So you got Mary and Salome, and then you have a third woman, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Very early tradition tells us that Clopas was brother to Joseph, who married Mary after she became pregnant with the child Jesus. So this Mary would have been sister-in-law to Mary. Now, between these three women, six of their sons were in the traveling entourage. Mary's son, Jesus, Salome's son, Mary's sister's son, James and John, and then the three sons of Mary, whose husband is Clopas, sister-in-law to Mary. It really was a family matter. And that helps us better understand why Jesus does what he does here. He commits John, the responsibility of caring for his mother, Mary. More about that next week. But there's a fourth woman standing at the shadow of the cross, and Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene. She is the only one who is not part of a biological relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, she bears something of an independent witness. But the point is, she's there. She's not there because she's family related. She's there because she is devoted to the one who is being crucified. She is witness to his passion. You would have a tough time convincing Mary that Jesus only spooned. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Mary, Salome, and Mary Magdalene stood off away from the cross and watched as Nicodemus and as Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus from the cross, wrapped it in swaddling clothes, wrapped it in linen with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and then took it the short distance to the garden near the place where he was crucified and put it in the tomb and rolled the stone against the door. She was witness to all of that. So Mary would say to you, he was dead. The Roman soldiers knew that. That's why they didn't break his legs. And just to make sure, one rammed a spear up under his rib, punctured his heart. So if you're looking for an easy theory that Jesus never really died, don't talk to Mary. She was there. Were you, Charlie? Were you, Mr. Dan Brown? Were you there? No, you weren't. Mary was witness to the power of Jesus Christ in a private, personal deliverance that changed her life. Secondly, Mary was witness to the passion of Jesus Christ. She was so close she could get splashed by the blood. She could hear the seven words from the cross. She was there, standing with the three other women closest to Jesus in his life. Thirdly, Mary bears witness, listen, to his prophecies. His prophecies. It's no wonder that Mary showed up early on the first day of the week. Apparently, she didn't know about the Roman guard that had come and put a seal upon the stone. Matthew tells us about that. Matthew also tells us that very early or in the morning before the sun had dawned, that there was an earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven like lightning, rolled back the stone, sat upon it, and the soldiers from Rome melted, helpless, in fear. Now, he didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. He rolled back the stone to let us in. So Mary arrives. She observes the stone has been rolled away. Something has happened. She immediately summarizes in her mind, somebody stole the body of Jesus. She runs to Peter and John. They give us some of the best scientific evidence available anywhere for any historic fact. He must have been risen. They left his grave clothes. And if you read carefully, the grave clothes weren't scattered about. They were like a cocoon where the inner pressure had been released and they just kind of settled. And over here, that special napkin that had been put about Jesus' head had been folded. Somebody had folded the napkin. No hurry, no haste, lots of time. Well, Mary didn't see all that. All she saw was what she assumed. There's been a grave robber, and they have the body of Jesus. After Peter and John had left, the text tells us that weeping, overcome with her great sorrow, she stoops and looks into the sepulcher, into the tomb. And she doesn't see the linen clothes. She sees two angelic heavenly beings. Well, now you would think that would have startled her. I mean, the tomb is not empty, Mary. As a matter of fact, the tomb was never empty. The promise of God had been he would give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. You'll not stumble your foot. The angels were there inside that sepulcher before the body of Jesus got there. And when he was laid there in haste, they took up their post and stayed there. They were apparently invisible to Peter and John. They didn't see them. One had been visible to the soldiers. Some of them had been visible to the women who came later. Mary looks in, sees the angels, but it doesn't dawn on her. It just doesn't break through the fog. She even talks back to them. And it doesn't penetrate her sorrow. What did they ask her? Why are you crying? Now, on surface, that seems like a very harsh question. But if you think more deeply, it's the best question the angels could have asked. Mary here we are. We are the same host that announced to the shepherds when he was born. We are here, Mary, guarding the place, waiting for you, showing you, making ourselves able to be seen by you, so that within your mind, behind your tears, you'll ask another question. Not where have they taken him, but what could possibly explain this phenomenon? A stone rolled away, grave clothes lying, angels inside. Mary, look at the evidence. Ponder what could be and would be the clearer answer to your dilemma. It will break the grip of sorrow that holds you prisoner. It will ignite within you faith, hope, joy. Why are you crying? Here's the evidence. We're part of the evidence. Now, what were they pointing at? She turns back, thinking the gardener. And what does the gardener say to her? Mary, why are you crying? What's the point of that question? The point of that question is that many times Christians lock in on circumstances and forget Scripture. John even notes here for us, he says, they still did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Oh, listen, Dan Brown, go back and check the Scriptures and you'll see why your book is so flawed, why your argument is so skewed. What the angels and what Jesus were saying is, listen, Mary, what you're experiencing has been foretold hundreds, thousands of years before this moment. And who you came to believe I am must rise from the dead. The same Scriptures that told about my coming told about my resurrection. The same Scriptures that told about my death told about my resurrection. The same Scriptures that announced my betrayal announced my resurrection. Mary, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? Who do you think you're looking for? Who is this one that delivered you from seven demons? Who is this one that voluntarily hung upon the cross? Who is this one that spoke his spirit free in death? A fact, a feat no one else could do. Who is this one, Mary? Who are you looking for? Are you looking for some sentimental savior? Or are you looking for the one who came in fulfillment of the biblical prophecies, the one who is God, the Son, the Messiah? Mary, if you're looking for him, look at the Scriptures and they will tell you that what you're seeing is the broken shells of a done deed. And the stone rolled away is not a sign that somebody broke in and captured your helpless Savior. It's a sign that your helpless Savior is not helpless at all. He is God. He knew what he was doing. Remember what Jesus told in his powerful illustration about the rich man and Lazarus? Down in hell, the rich man says, send Lazarus that he may speak to my brothers back up on earth, because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. And Jesus said, oh, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no, Father Abraham. If somebody rose from the dead, then they will believe, but they won't believe the prophets. And Jesus said, if they do not believe the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. What was the first thing Jesus did to the two men on the road to Emmaus? He opened their understanding, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he spoke to them all the things that pertained to him. Jesus is who he is, and it's attested by his fulfillment of the biblical Old Testament prophecies. Mary is a witness to us this morning that the prophets are true. And every jot and tittle of this book will be fully, accurately, completely fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. Why? Because it's a book of God. Not a book of man. It's a book about God, not a book about man. It's a book about our Creator and how our Creator loved his creation and put in motion a plan by which he himself would take upon himself the payment of the penalty of our willful and rebellious and continuous sin against him. And he would become one of us and as man die. But he who dies must rise from the dead. So, Mary, if you're looking for the Messiah, if you're looking for the one who filled those prophets, the prophets would say he must rise again. Put that filter into place, Mary, and I'll interpret the data. Mary is a witness to the personal power of Jesus Christ and the deliverance in her own life from demons. She's a witness to his passion. She did stand at the cross. She was there when they crucified my Lord. She heard Saul. She saw him buried. She is a witness to the prophetic scriptures about Jesus. And she is a witness that all that the prophets spoke over 2,000 years or more in the Old Testament sacred prophets were fulfilled precisely, completely in the person Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, Mary is a witness to his promise. Listen. Mary turns and grabs his feet. She was trying to rescue him from his enemies. And how is she going to hold on to him? She's going to help him. And he very firmly says, Mary, let go. I don't need your help. I don't need your help. Don't cling to me, Mary. Matter of fact, Mary, I want you to go with a message. I want you, first of all, to tell my disciples, my followers, that they are my brothers indeed. I have forgiven what they have done. I love them. Tell them they are my brothers. Secondly, tell them, Mary, that I'm going to ascend to the Father, my Father. Remember, he had said earlier in the upper room to that group of 12, he had said, I'm going to my Father's house. You can't go with me now, but you'll follow later. And he said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I can prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself to where I am, there you may be also. It's my Father's house. He had said, I and the Father are one. He said, Mary, go tell him. Go tell him that I'm going to ascend. Listen, without the ascension, the resurrection is mute. It's amazing as you read this passage how the disciples are thrilled about his personal, physical resurrection, and that's stupendous. That is great news. Jesus, very matter-of-factly, says, the resurrection, Mary, piece of cake. My ascension is where the promise is. Why? Because when he ascended up, he gave gifts. When he ascended up, he sent the Holy Spirit. When he ascended up, assumed his place of intercession at the Father's right hand. When he ascended up, he took his brethren with him. Oh, not physically. But he became their representative. And now there sits at the right hand of the Father in the throne of heavens, one who is Lamb of God, slain, risen from the grave. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Perfect Son. Absolute God. Eternal Redeemer. That's Mary's promise. Mary, go tell them, I'm ascending. And that relationship which I have with God as His uniquely beloved Son, as one who never failed Him, one in whom He is always well pleased, that relationship I have with God is now an open door for you to be forgiven and to have a relationship with my Father as your Father, my God as your God. Lastly, we've already noticed this, Mary is a witness to His presence. She was there that evening when Jesus showed up. When He showed up. And her joy and peace and hope were heightened by the sheer delight of having Him present.